The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So, last week, we looked at singleness, tore that apart, looked at what that means biblically and how singleness isn't second place. But a lot of you are married. I'm married. I've been married for about 10 years, and I can still remember the first time that I saw Heather. She was sitting, we were at college, she was sitting on a couch, and so, you know, I thought, hey, I'm going to go chat her up. And so I awkwardly walked over and, you know, started the small talk and found out that she was from the UK, that Heather grew up in Scotland. So what I did, this was actually before Wikipedia, I had Encarta. Anybody remember that? Like, it was like this big thing. Encarta was like a computer encyclopedia. And so I pulled up Scotland and I started to memorize little facts about Scotland. So when we would be talking, I would say, have you ever been to Dundee? I hear that in the fall, they experience a unique leaf change cycle, similar to Canadian falls. How do you feel about that? And kind of kept it going, right? You know, she was over here in Canada. She was missing home. This was my angle in. I met Heather about a week after I turned 19. So I was just stepping into manhood. And I saw her, and we got talking, and I fell in love with her, and I recognized that I needed to slap a ring on it real quick. So we went for it, and we got married, and it was bliss. I wept like a baby at my wedding, and, you know, we were married on June 10, 2006, and it's been smooth sailing ever since. And what's amazing is that we're so fortunate. Right? It's probably common to you as well. Like, we've yet to have a disagreement or any kind of conflict or fight. It's fascinating because Heather does everything I want her to do, and I do everything that she wants me to do, and we just meet in the middle, and it's amazing, right? And you laugh because you know, right, the truth. But that's not the reality. Whenever you put two sinners in relationship, right, there's going to be conflict. Speaking of my beautiful wife, could you pass me my little tea there, if you don't mind? Thank you. Thank you. You look nice today. Here's the point of what we're going to unpack. Marriage is hard. But by God's grace, it can glorify God and be a beautiful gift. There's a passage, if you have your Bibles, or if you have it on your phone, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Get your Bible, turn there. There's usually Bibles under the seats, maybe in front of you. We're going to kind of walk around the Bible a little bit today. I won't have you turning to too many different passages. But if you have 1 Corinthians 7 in front of you, that may be helpful. So last week, what we did was we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, from the perspective or from the theme of singleness, okay, and unpacked that together. Today we're looking at what this chapter has to say about marriage, because marriages then, 2,000 years ago, in the city of Corinth, a port city, a hub of the Greco-Roman world of the time, struggled with marriage. So Paul, who was St. Paul the Apostle, he was a pastor, he was a church planter, and he writes letters to a bunch of different churches. And this is a church that he's writing a letter to. And he's telling them, especially in this book, he's telling them, guys, you're just not getting it yet. Right? Let me remind you again about who Jesus is and what he's done, because you need to start living that out. This was a church in crisis mode. Right? This was a church that had a lot of issues. This was a church that was struggling specifically with singleness, marriage, divorce, and sex. This was a church that's struggling. And so Paul's letter to them has a lot of significance for us today. Because you know as well as I do that marriage is hard. So today I'm going to offer you two reminders and three implications, just like last week. Same kind of outline, same structure. Two reminders and three implications. Very simply put, here's the first one. Here's the first reminder about marriage. Wherever you are today, here's what you need to remember, okay? Marriage is hard. Right? Marriage is hard. We need to recognize that. Although getting accurate statistics can be difficult because when a census is done, it takes a few years to generate a report or to really see the accurate information from a census. The most recent census data in Canada is that 40% of first marriages will end in divorce. That's stunning. That means that every year in Canada, there's somewhere around 72,000 to 73,000 divorces. And I'm confident that if we went around this room, there is nobody here that in some way hasn't been touched by this, in some form or in some fashion. Marriage is hard. It was hard 2,000 years ago in the context where Paul wrote. It was hard 1,000 years ago, and it's hard today. And if we're still around 1,000 years from now, marriage will still be difficult then. So today, as we talk about marriage, as we unpack these themes of marriage and divorce and sexuality, I know that for some of you, this is going to sting a bit. Because maybe you've made bad decisions in your past. Maybe you've walked out the door. Or maybe you were the party that stayed and you experienced somebody else walking out the door. Somebody else walking away from the marriage. We can't sidestep these difficult issues, but I need you to hear me right now. No matter what you've done, no matter the damage that you've left in your wake, no matter the people that you've hurt, God can redeem you. No matter what you've done, who you've hurt, Jesus loves you and can fix what's broken. So as we engage this difficult topic that is going to hit us in the heart, you need to know that I love you, and you need to know, more importantly, that Jesus loves you, and that his plan for you, his love for you, his journey with you isn't done because you've messed up in the past. If that was true, then none of us would have hope. So if this stings today, stay with me, stay engaged, because as always, when we bring it back to Jesus and bring him into the equation, there's always hope. So stay with me today, because this is hard. Why is marriage so difficult? Why is marriage hard? Why is it that if I just don't talk to my wife, and she doesn't talk to me, and we never actually fight, our marriage will still disintegrate? Right? Why is it that marriage is much easier to do poorly, is much easier to screw up, than it is easier to do really well and to have peace and harmony, intimacy and gentleness? Why is it so difficult? Maybe you're thinking it's difficult because you don't know my spouse, right? Or maybe you would recognize, you know, it's difficult because I've got so much baggage from my past that I'm trying to work through. The Bible very simply, generally, offers us three kind of ways of thinking about temptation and hardship, okay? The flesh, the devil, and the world, okay? Think about it from a marriage perspective, the flesh. I became a Christian when I was 5 years old. By God's grace and the good work of my parents, I recognized who Jesus was. I recognized that I was a sinner, that his death on the cross for me was my only way that I could be accepted by God and experience new life. And so I trusted in Jesus in a really kind of conscious way at the age of 5. And what happens when you or when I trusted in Christ, we are given, we become new creations. We're given new life. We're actually given new hearts and new affections. But Scripture is clear, and we've experienced this, that something holds on. And the Bible calls that the flesh. It's like the residue of our original sin, of who we were before our conversion. And the flesh, although it's been defeated by Jesus, likes to keep its claws in. This is why it's so incredibly difficult for some of you to receive any kind of criticism, no matter how small, from your spouse. This is why some of you and some of us, myself included, have a total and complete inability to apologize simply. without justifying in some way why your actions were actually right. The flesh is why we are overcome with jealousies and petty squabbles and frustrations. Because here's what the flesh does. The flesh leads me to believe that I have the right to be king. It's the flesh that does all of this, right? That makes me feel like I should be served, that when I want to put my feet up at the end of the day, I deserve it. And when anybody else does that, then they're just being lazy, right? It's this way that we justify our actions. Marriage is hard because we continue, even as Christians, even as those who have been transformed by Jesus, to wrestle with the flesh. Marriage is hard because Satan, the devil, who Scripture indicates is clearly a real, don't think of pitchforks and a tail, but God's enemy who works against his purposes here on earth and one day will be judged and crushed finally and forever. Satan hates your marriage. No wonder it's hard. No wonder it's under attack. No wonder it's difficult. If marriage, and we'll get to this in a minute, if marriage is a picture of Christ and the church and the love and the intimacy that Christ has for the church and the way that he loves her and protects her and nurtures her, if it's a picture and if it reflects the gospel, then Satan's going to oppose it. Right? And one of the main ways that he does this is through lies. I mean, you think about it. You've married the wrong person. The guy at the office, he would appreciate you more. It's just one look. You're not actually touching that person. It's always going to be this dysfunctional. It's their fault, not mine. If only I would have done this. If only I would have done that. And he comes to us and he twists the message. He twists the reality of the situation and makes marriage hard. Marriage is under attack. There's no doubt about that. Come to my house sometime and you'll see it. Right? Marriage is hard because Satan hates it. His legions hate it, and they're seeking to destroy it. But marriage is also hard because we live in a broken, sinful world, right? The world is beautiful by God's common grace, and we enjoy it. There are so many things, whether it be being with family, going to a nice vacation spot, a nice sunset. The world is beautiful, yet it's still fallen. And we live in a world in which our desires are corrupted, and which creates a culture that encourages sin and destruction. You think about bus adverts that say, life is short, so have an affair. That's the messaging. That's inside of billboards. Think about that. Trade everything that you value right now, trade your oath and your promise to your spouse for a little bit of pleasure on the side. Life is short, they say, have an affair. And we see the brokenness of the world and the way that the world conditions, or the culture that we live in, which we're a part of, which we actually contribute to often, we see that it encourages, or it makes it easy for us to mess up our marriage. Marriage is hard. There's simply no way to get around it. I mean, Scripture is clear that marriage is difficult, and our experiences day to day, whether in the home that we grew up in or your own personal marriage, we recognize that it's hard. This is something that we need to remember. And so when difficult times come in your marriage, and they will, when communication breaks down, that you're not surprised at this. This is why I'm reminding you of it. This is why Scripture reminds us of it. Marriage is hard. Here's the second reminder I want to give you. Marriage is permanent. This is foundational to what we see in Scripture, and this is foundation. This is significant for the way that we engage our own marriages, even in difficult times. Now, I know again that this is going to sting for some of you, but we're going to get through it because Jesus is gentle and he offers grace, and we are not a place of condemnation, because you do not answer to me, you do not answer to anybody here. Jesus is your judge, he is your redeemer and your savior if you have trusted in him. And so we are here to simply point you to Jesus and help you make wise decisions. Look at verse 10 and 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To the married, I give this command, not I, but the Lord. Just meaning Jesus never directly addressed this, and so I'm not just repeating Jesus' words, but as an apostle, inspired by the Spirit, it's still authoritative for us. A wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And a husband must not divorce his wife. Look down at verse 39. Okay, skip ahead a little bit. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to the Lord. This concept of marriage as being a permanent relationship or institution, that it is in fact between man and woman for life, is the bedrock of what the Bible teaches about marriage. Marriage is meant to be a covenant between man and woman, a promise, and a complete and total embrace of the other to the exclusion of all others. Right? This is the foundation of marriage. So let's think about why marriage is permanent. I'm just going to give you four quick reasons. They're in your worship guide, and I'm going to put them up here on the screen as well. Very simply, okay, marriage is permanent because it pictures Christ and the church. It's an image of what Jesus has done in his crucifixion and resurrection from the dead to deliver us from our sin, to deliver us from the death and condemnation that we deserve, and then uniting us in him so that we can be one with him and have a relationship with him. This is the picture of marriage. And so when divorce happens, when that is broken apart, it destroys the image. It's a reversal of the image. The salvation that we receive in Christ is eternal. It is unending. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ. And so when divorce happens, it's a destruction of that image. Number two, marriage is permanent because it was created to be permanent. That's how it was created. Okay, in the beginning, in the book of Genesis 2:24, God creates man and woman. He places them in the garden. He unites them together. It's a beautiful, beautiful picture of the original design between a husband and wife, the goal of marriage. And God says this to the first man and to the first woman, giving commentary essentially on the marriage union. He says this: "This is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh." Originally, in its creation, the biblical authors, God himself, recognize that marriage is the union of two individuals together to become what's called one flesh, seamlessly united together. It was created to be permanent. That's the whole intention behind it. This is why a man leaves his mother and father and cleaves to his wife, and they're united together and they become one flesh. That's the purpose behind why marriage was created. It wasn't created to be temporary. But we know, as we read Genesis chapter 3, that sin is introduced. And beautifully and wonderfully, the biblical authors make clear that the first horizontal between humanity, the first relational breakdown, is between man and woman. Like, it's very fitting that that's what happens. And so man blames woman, and woman tries to shirk responsibility. There's relational breakdown at the first marriage because of the introduction of sin. And for millennia, from that point until now, we suffer the effects. Number three, stay with me. Marriage is permanent because God hates divorce. In Malachi 2, chapter 16, and in fact, all throughout the prophetic writings, God points to the ill treatment of a spouse as a reason for judgment, as he pours out his judgment on Israel. God hates divorce. marriage is created to be permanent because that's God's intention behind it. And when that is destroyed, it frustrates and angers God. Stay with me. I know this is hard. And number four, marriage is permanent because the marriage vows are a promise. When I marry people I don't like saying, and I try not to say, by the power vested in me by the province of Ontario, I now declare you man and wife. I don't care about the legal end of my right to do that. What I'm concerned about, my heart, my passion is to say, now, because you've professed these vows, because on the confession of your vows together, your promises, your oath to one another, I declare you man and wife. Do you see the difference? You stand up as man and woman before a group of people and you say to them, I am making a vow right now. I'm making a promise right now. And I want you, because this is a public context, I want you to hold me accountable when times are tough, because I am declaring my promise before God and people. So marriage is permanent because our wedding vows are a promise. Right? It's not just ritual and routine. Marriage is permanent. God hates divorce. It is always sad. It always hurts. It always leaves scars. And yet, there are times that God permits it. There are times in which it is the only acceptable path forward. You think of instances of abuse, instances of sexual infidelity. Jesus himself in Matthew chapter 19 puts it this way, I tell you, if anyone divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman, commits adultery. Now, theologians, pastors, and scholars debate the grounds of divorce and then the corresponding grounds of remarriage. So there's many situations here that I could say, if this happens, if party A does B, then you can divorce. But if party A only does, you know, half of that, there's hundreds of different kinds of situations that I could unpack and give you. And you would say, well, that kind of fits mine, but I have a few questions. This is individualized, absolutely. Every situation is unique. Every situation is different. Every situation has different history, different parties involved. So let me just say this. If you're going through a difficult time like this, if your marriage is falling apart, if somebody has walked out the door, if you've done something in your past, don't run from God's people. Don't run from community. I know it hurts and I know that it can be embarrassing, but stay with God's people. How are you ever going to make a biblical, a wise, a Christ-honoring decision when there's hundreds of variables involved, right? I don't know your situation, but I can tell you how you're going to make a wise and biblical decision. Stay connected with God's people, stay in God's word, and come and talk and pray with the elders. That's what we're here for. Right? We want to help you. Every situation is unique, so I'm not going to stand up here and give you a column where it's acceptable, a column where you can get remarried in this situation, but you can't get remarried in this situation. If you're looking back on your past and you're saying, years ago, I did something dumb. How do I process that today? What do I do? If you're looking at the present and saying, my relationship, my marriage is breaking down right now, what do I do? If you're looking into the future and saying, can I remarry someday? Does this disqualify me from getting remarried? Do I have to stay unmarried? Whatever it is that you're wrestling through in this area, stay connected with God's people, stay in God's word, and come and talk and pray with the elders. That's why we're here. Do you see what I'm saying in this? Right? Every situation is unique, and here's what tends to happen. As we get hurt, we retreat and we run away from God's people, we isolate community, and we tend to make bad decisions that we're going to regret in that time. So stay connected with God's people. If your marriage is breaking down and falling apart, if you are struggling with decisions you made in the past, if you were wondering about God's future for you, stay connected with God's people, stay in Scripture, and come and talk to the elders. We would love to work this through with you. We would love to pray with you. We would love to help guide you however we can as you seek to honor Christ and see your relationships redeemed. Those are my reminders for you, but what does this imply, right? If marriage is difficult, but it's permanent, what does this imply? Do you just kind of put your head down and go for it, right? No, here's the truth. You got to be, first of all, content with where God has you. The same as last week. Look at verse 17 to 25. Right? It's all talking about this change of status, this desire to find something new. And then in verse 25 to 28, Paul says again, just remain as you are. Don't be obsessed with always looking at the grass is greener. I mean, think about it. We do this all the time, right? If only I had somebody thinner. If only I had somebody stronger. If only I had somebody taller. If only I had somebody with more money. If only I had somebody with darker hair. If only I had somebody with lighter hair. If only I had somebody with just generally less body hair. If only I had somebody. If only I had somebody, right? And as soon as we, right, as soon as we start taking one step down that pathway of fantasizing or about imagining what it would be like, we're taking a step in the wrong direction. We're taking a step towards death. Proverbs chapter 5, beautiful passage. I'm going to get you guys to look it up in your community groups. Says this. This is a father talking to a son about avoiding sexual immorality. And he doesn't just say, kill that desire that you have inside of you. He tells him, you got a wife, right? You got a wife. Pour your affections and your desires. Give it to her. That's what marriage is for. Wives to husbands, the same thing. Pour out that love and that attention. Don't give your heart, don't give your mind, don't give your eyes to something else. Give them to your spouse. Here is what the father says to his son in Proverbs chapter 5. May your fountain, this is an image for your wife, be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breasts satisfy you always, and may you be intoxicated with her love. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? And you can flip that for a man talk, or for a mother talking to her daughter. Why are you looking to somebody else? Look to your spouse. God has given them to you. They are a gift. Proverbs chapter 18 says that he who receives a wife receives favor from God. So be content with the gift that God has given you. If you spend your time fantasizing about how much of a better husband or dad other men would be, if you spend your time fantasizing about naked images on a screen, how are you ever going to be grateful and content with what God has given you? Be content. God has given you a gift. And the more that you focus your desire and your sexual energy on your spouse, and not on all the other temptations that are out there, not on other people, the more that you'll find the ability to be content in the gift that God has given you. Be content. Number two, let your marriage feed on and reflect the gospel. We have been experiencing this at Summerside. When you set your roots down deep into the gospel, the truth of who Jesus is, the fruit, which is the beautiful aspect of marriage, grows on that tree. The intimacy, the tenderness, the gentleness, the joy, the security, those fruit of a relationship that we all desire. When your roots are growing down deep into the gospel, the fruit can grow. That is the nourishing soil in which healthy marriages grow. I can prove this. How many of you in the last 5 years have seen God do tremendous things in your marriage because of the power of Jesus Christ? Right? Put your hand up. Don't be shy, man. Testify to Jesus, right? Praise God. The gospel works. Jesus transforms us as we fall more in love with Him, as we spend time with the one who is ultimately patient, we're able to be more patient. When we spend time with the one who is gentle, we're able to then go and be gentle. It all comes from setting our roots down deep into the gospel. But things get a little tricky here. Look at verses 12 to 15. We'll start at verse 13. Time is short. And if a woman has a husband who is not a believer and he is willing to live with her, she must not divorce him. If you're married to a non-Christian, if you're two non-Christians and one of you becomes married, you don't get divorced. Some believers were wondering this at the time. For the unbelieving husband has been what? Sanctified through his wife. And the unbelieving wife has been what? Sanctified through her believing husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Those are confusing verses. Right? Quickly unpack it. Sanctified here is not talking about salvation. If they were talking about salvation, they wouldn't be called an unbeliever, right? What he's talking about here is that if a marriage exists and one of the individuals is a Christian, is a follower of Christ, that God's grace in a unique way is on that household. That household has innumerable spiritual benefits to a household in which neither is a Christian. That God is working in that home, that God's grace is over that home, and in a sense, it's been set apart as His in some form or fashion. Then he says, otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. Again, this isn't saying that if you are a Christian parent, that your kids are not necessarily going to become or to be Christians, but they face a much brighter future because they have experienced and seen witness the grace of God and the power of the gospel in their home. That's a beautiful thing. And I've seen this time and time again when I interact with people. Sometimes I meet people who are first generation Christians, right? So their parents aren't Christians. They become a Christian. Then they start asking around, digging around a little bit, and they find out that they have relatives further back who are devoted, committed followers of Jesus Christ. And I'm convinced that that legacy of grace in some way flows through that family. I've seen this time and time and time again where people come to me, they're amazed that their great-great-grandfather was some Methodist circuit-riding preacher that they didn't even know about, you know, or he was active in his church. God's grace in a unique way on that family. Look at verse 15 and 16. But if the unbeliever leaves, let it be so. The brother or sister is not bound in such a circumstance. God has called you to live in peace. Look at this. How do you know, wife, whether you will save your husband? How do you know, husband, whether you will save your wife? If you are married to somebody who is not yet a believer in Christ, don't lose hope because God can use you. Do you want to know how I know? I can prove it. How many of you were converted, came to faith in Christ, trusted in Jesus in part because the ministry of your spouse? Maybe they dragged you to church. Maybe they invited you out. Maybe they just prayed for you a ton. How many of you experienced that? Partly through a spouse, right? Don't give up hope. Jesus can still work in your family. Your home has been sanctified, has been set apart as His to experience His grace. And here's the final reminder. So be pure. Just like for singles, the calling is the same for Christians. Time is short, so I'm just going to say this. There are some of you right now that have Facebook conversations, that have text conversations, that have internet history, that you would be ashamed and terrified and mortified if your spouse found. There are some of you that are having, I'm sure, in some form or fashion, an affair, an emotional affair, a relationship that you are providing far too much energy into. I just want to challenge you. I want to encourage you. I want to beg you to kill that off and to put that to death because that does not lead to joy. That does not lead to lasting joy. It leads to death. I'm going to invite the worship band to come up. As they're coming, I want to invite you to fight for your marriage. I want to invite you to pursue Christ in your marriage. I want to invite you to pray diligently for your marriage. There's a lot more that can be said, but here's what we're going to do. I'm going to be up here, and I'm going to be praying for my family, for my marriage. I'm going to be praying for your marriage. If you have a family, if you have a marriage in your life that you want to pray about, come join me. Right? If your marriage is struggling, if there's something in your marriage that you need to kill that is hurting your marriage, come pray with me. That's what we're here for. I love you guys. Join me in prayer.